Revelation chapter 2 is where we will start this evening. And I want to start as a means of introduction by using the church in Ephesus to illustrate our point. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." And here's specific application for the church in Ephesus, starting in verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless," and I'll talk about that verse in just a moment, "but all of those things written about the church at Ephesus are extremely positive things. They are things that are based in God's word. They are things that speak of service. They are not easy things to do, necessarily. It is not the most easy path to go up to someone that is perhaps in error and to work against that error. Okay? It is a much slothful path to let that slide by, and yet the church at Ephesus does not. And in working, sometimes it's easy to grow tired, and they have not done that either. They have persevered. But in verse 4, there's a transition away from these positives, and it says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And there's a very serious charge and very serious consequence that follows this idea. And to our initial human reactions, it may seem a bit harsh that they've done all of these wonderful things and have worked very hard. But in doing so, they have lost their first love. And if they continually do these wonderful things with the wrong attitude, then their lampstand will be removed. And as the simple difference is their attitude between having their place established or not. And as Christians, we luckily and fortunately have been given many examples and commands and ideas with which to not only what to do, but how to do it. And I would venture to say that we cannot lose one and be pleasing to God. We can't have the right attitude, but not do His will. And we can't do His will, but not have the right attitude. For both go hand in hand. Once you lose one, you've lost both. And so the title tonight of our lesson will be Christian Attitudes. And it is that one thing that the church in Ephesus needed. And that it's that attitude that they had lost. They had lost their first love. They had forgotten why they were doing those things. In class this morning, we talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And it's one of those ideas that if we never put on the new man and we forget about the new man, then we've lost the correct attitude. And there are many attitudes that we could apply to regaining our first love and to realizing why we're doing these things, why we are serving God. We are serving God because He is God and spiritual. We're not serving God for ourselves. We're not serving God to be right in our own minds, but rather to serve the Almighty. And it's a spiritual existence that we have in this physical world. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, these attitudes are called upon to us as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is kind of our principal verse for the evening. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And when we focus upon the ideas found in this verse, I think we can find that first love that was missing at the church of Ephesus. This singular mindset that we have to have that can be adopted through three particular attitudes that we will look at tonight. And that is one of service, one of positivity and confidence, and one of humility. And we will get to those in just a moment. But I want to look at the weight found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that will establish that first love. So we'll look at the first love and then how to establish it through attitudes. If you look at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it describes who we are as Christians. That's a humbling idea. And it should be an encouraging idea. That the Almighty who has created all of the universe, that has created everything, has chosen us. And think about every time that you make a choice. If you're like me, I take a long time to make choices that are really important to me. I don't do it easily. Maybe just because I'm really annoying. I'm not sure what it is. But if it's buying a new car, I will have researched about 50 different cars. Okay, and about 20 of the same model. Okay, and the color and everything. It's what I have to do. Because it's important to me. Because I work hard for my money and I don't have a lot of it. I want to make sure it goes the right place. It's that idea of a special choice. And that pales in comparison to the choice that God made in one, creating us, and then two, creating a church and giving His Son that we can have a relationship with Him. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's not a quick decision. It's a decision of importance that God made about you and about me. And it's that idea that needs to be in the forefront of our minds. Why we do what we do. Because God first loved us. And it's found in that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a peculiar people. Now, because of those things, there are certain expectations. Now, you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness. There should be no participation into the ideas of darkness or carnality within us. To deviate from a spiritual mindset is to lose sight of that first idea. And it's that first idea of God, the one who called us, who is pure. And if you look at the last part of that verse, called us out of darkness and into what? His marvelous light. That's losing sight of the first love if we ever forget that. And it's something that we have to embody. It's something that we can take joy in and draw encouragement from, that we are out of darkness, out of misery, out of being lost, and into the light. And it's with the light that comes the realization of where our first love should come. And so we should be called, or we are called as Christians, to exemplify the excellencies of God. And we cannot do the right things and do it in the wrong attitude. That doesn't resemble God either. God has chosen us with love, and so everything must be done in similar fashions. And so these attitudes can enable us to keep that mindset. As Christians, we have to be proactive. We have to be doing. If you turn to James chapter 4, verse 17, you will find this similar idea. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Bible is full of this type of language. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine." In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, it says, "To ask, to seek, to knock, to do." Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, talks about loving God and loving our neighbor. We have to be individuals that are inspired to action. If we are not inspired to action, then we have lost sight of our first love. The church at Ephesus did have action. But it's possible for whenever we lose sight of that first love, that sometimes that action, as you see the other churches in Revelation, that action doesn't take place. As Christians, we have to find ourselves up and doing. We have to be those that are lights. And that has to be the attitude that we take with our action, with our service. One that is not drudgery or trudging along, that is not proactive. That's the opposite. That's lukewarm. You might be doing it, but half-heartedly, lukewarm. All these ideas are contained in this idea of having our first love. And then in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, it says this, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you shall have them." Prayer is another way of being proactive. Prayer is not a ritual. It's not a tradition. But it is an action of us as Christians. It is a conversation that we have with the Lord when we are putting our faith in Him. And it operates under a belief. And it's this belief that I want to spend some time in as well. A confidence that we are to have as Christians. We must believe that things work for the good. That things work for the better, and our actions have to reflect that. If we think that things cannot change for the better, then we've lost sight of our first love. And I'm talking even in this congregation. If numbers have dipped, or people aren't getting along, we have to believe that it will get better, and it can get better. And if we don't, we've lost sight of our first love. We don't have the proper attitude. Just as we pray and our activity with prayer stems from belief that God will provide, we have to adopt a similar attitude of confidence in believing that victory is assured. There's no room for a losing mentality as a Christian. There's no room, and there's really no way that we have a proper heart that thinks defeat is possible in any way. And I know initially this sounds a bit rose-colored, but with God it isn't. If our spiritual mindset is there, it isn't. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says this, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Our confidence comes from the Lord. And if our confidence wavers, then we are no longer putting our faith in the Lord. We're putting it in ourselves. I think that's really easy for us to do. I know at times in my life it is pretty easy to do. I will lose sight, and I will rest upon perhaps past accomplishments or past experiences to where I have been successful, and then I get a little bit down the road and I look and I'm not even on the road anymore. Because I've lost sight of that first love. I've lost confidence in the Lord. I put it in myself. And brethren, we can't have that. The early church talks about boldness in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Talks about this confidence. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." We need to have that same attitude. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 tells us that we do not need to have fear, for God is our helper. And Psalm 46, verse 1, He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And it is this idea that is found in the often quoted verse of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that speaks about how we can accomplish all things through Christ who strengthens us. And you look at the context of that verse, and it talks about spiritual things. Spiritual happenings can and will be accomplished. And they can be accomplished here at Westside. And we have to have that attitude. And it encourages me so much when I see it from you. And I hope you see it from me. That whenever we are working together with this similar belief, that growth happens. Spiritual growth does happen and can happen when we put our faith in the Lord and we have a confidence in Him and His Word. And we need to be that way as Christians. It's a wonderful and empowering idea. And when we adopt that attitude, there's really no room for discouragement. When we are putting our confidence in the Lord and we act with confidence, that is there. A lot of the Christian life is work. It takes effort on our parts. It's not always the most pleasant thing to work on yourself because you have to look in the mirror. Right? You have to look in the mirror and notice flaws. And notice things that which we as Christians have adopted to hate. Sin. And you look in the mirror and you see it in yourself. And sometimes it weakens our confidence. Sometimes it weakens our boldness. But brethren, we need to put that weight aside. And run with confidence. Run with strength. And it's very easy to look at the Christian life as a race, because the Bible uses that same analogy. But I think sometimes we impart our human ideas upon a race, and we turn it into, instead of a race, we turn it into a bit of a competition, to where we're no longer competing against the devil, but we're really just competing with ourselves or with those around us. And those that look around and judge themselves by what others are doing, those are the ones that lose or don't finish. If you think about that idea, you've lost confidence in what you're doing because you're looking for a constant check. You're looking for some type of standard. Am I matching up to the standard over there by that person? We've lost our first love, and that confidence is no longer within us. Those are weights. We have to run with boldness and a confidence that we can accomplish great things through Christ. Great spiritual things. That temptations that may have caused us problems in the past will no longer be a problem for us now. Justin said it in class the other day. That as much as we have to stay on guard, and we do, we have to guard ourselves against sin. And know that it is possible for us to succumb to sin. We have to know that it is possible for us to defeat it. And we have to be confident in that idea. And we can be confident in that idea. But it's a balancing act. Just as we've talked about, you can't have actions without the right attitude. Just as the Bible talks about, you can't worship. You have to worship in spirit and truth. Not just one, not just the other. It is the same with confidence. With this confidence, we have to bring about a certain humility. And this is our final point. We have to bring about humility with our confidence. One, we've already talked about it in establishing where our confidence comes from, and that's with Christ. But we have to be humble and know that this race that we are running is for the Lord, but we are servants. And not turn it into a competition. Like I mentioned, judging others around you and measuring yourself according to others and am I doing right or wrong or whatever it is. Brethren, we can't turn our Christianity, especially as a congregation, into a competition with each other. You either finish the race or you don't. The first person that finishes the race doesn't get an extra gold star as opposed to the last person. The person who leads this song better than the other person doesn't get an extra gold star or a medal. It's not the way it works. And what happens whenever you... I remember the quick illustration, since we're on this analogy of a race. Many of you probably run the Cowtown 10K or the marathon. When I was in school, we had to run, like fourth grade, we had to run the 5K. I still don't know how I did that as a fourth grader. I don't think I could do it right now very well. But there are a lot of people there. There are a lot of people. And that it says go, and there's a lot of people running. And any race, this it goes this way. If you measure yourself against those next to you, you start losing sight of the race. If you're trying to impede someone's progress because they're a little bit faster than you, you know what happens? You look at them, and before you know it, you're not even on the race path. You're on some other path and didn't even know it. It's possible for us to do as Christians. If we start competing with one another to see who's running the race the best, and we start trying to perhaps slow each other down a little bit because you're ahead of me, then what happens is we can both get off path. And the danger is that we don't finish. We're running a race, but not the Lord's. We're running our own, and we go on a different path. Brethren, that's arrogance. And it doesn't feel like it, it doesn't seem like it, but it is. It's that of a carnal mind. And humility is based upon this idea that we recognize that we have to fit ourselves to a spiritual existence. That we have to put aside those carnal, perhaps default settings within us and run the spiritual race and be confident with humility married to it. The Bible continually talks about this idea in Luke chapter, throughout several verses that we'll look at. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. You finish the race, heaven awaits you. Even if you finish an hour later, even though you started at the same time. We all have different strengths. We all have different ways of running the race. And if you got an award for how pretty you cross that finish line, there's not very many people in the world that run very pretty. I used to be a track coach. It's the truth. I used to be a track runner. Not pretty. But the least among you, the same shall be great. Finishing that race with that mindset, we can maintain that humility. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 talks about this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because they're able to put aside those worldly ideas. This idea of raising ourselves up from a carnal standpoint. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who humble themselves, who understand that we are God's creation, who acts with boldness, but not boldness because it will raise them up in some way or make them feel better about themselves. The reason that we are bold is because Christ has saved me. Because Christ has died for every single man. And not only am I a servant to God, but I am a servant to His creation as well. When we adopt that idea and we put on that new man, the first love, our first love of God and who He is, will not leave us. And can you imagine when you put that with the church at Ephesus? With that same fervor and that same action? That's some great work for the Lord. That's something that can happen here at Westside. That is happening at Westside. And we can continue to do that and perhaps even make it more effective. We do this through this idea of humility, coupling our action with humility. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And this is another little caveat of this idea of humility. Sorry for the lack of transition there. But this idea of instead of competing with one another, we're suffering with one another. We're working with one another. We're enjoying God's kingdom instead of the pleasures of sin. That can only be accomplished through humility. There is no way that we will truly, truly enjoy each other and enjoy service to God and enjoy service as a congregation unless we gain humility. An overarching idea, an adoption of a new man that is not something that we work on, but that is something that is who we are. It's the only way to truly love. I talk about it all the time in class. Every single story ever written is about love or to show the effects of the absence of it. And to put it as simply as I can, what is love? One word. It's selflessness. Selflessness. You think about someone else more than you think about yourself. And embodied with Christ. And we know that. Christ thought himself to come down to a world that is dirty with sin when he didn't have to and give himself for us. He is love. And the only way to truly accomplish love is to think of each other first. It's humility. It's a wonderful attitude that I think sometimes in the superficial world doesn't always go hand in hand with confidence and action, right? Growing up, you know, especially a kid, you see these ideas of heroes, and not all heroes that you see on TV or in books are this way, but there are a few. Okay, the first thing that pops in my mind is Rambo, you know, with the M60 popping up out of the water, and he's screaming, and he's, you know, it's just that idea of machismo. And that's action, and he's fighting hard, and it's loud, and he's bold. But you can have those similar actions, but you have to marry it with humility. To where you see, instead of this yelling and things that are seemingly out of control and not sure what it's trying to accomplish, there's a very real purpose that we are trying to accomplish, and it's the service of our Lord first and the service of each other as Christians, and then to those in the world around us. These are those three attitudes that as Christians we have to adopt. Are we acting like the chosen generation that we are? Do we have that heart within us? And all of us do, or else we wouldn't be here. And we have to believe that within ourselves. When a question like that is asked, it shouldn't be our first reaction shouldn't be one of flinching and saying, "Well, you know, I messed up yesterday." Okay, you messed up. Lay aside the weight. Get back to running. To where we don't mess up. And it's possible. So is that heart within us today? I've seen it within each of us. Of course it is. So I want you to think to keep running. And every stretch of the race is run differently, and there are moments where our knee is swelling up or whatever it is. That's fine. That's part of it. No big deal. That finish line minimizes those ideas. And the stronger and stronger you get, that's the difference between a physical analogy and a spiritual analogy. The physical eventually breaks down. But the spiritual idea, the spiritual person that runs that race, those joints never get tired. They grow stronger. Those muscles don't grow weaker. They get bigger. And they're able to do more things. It's the converse reaction between spiritual and physical. And it's a wonderful thing to take heart of. And it's a wonderful thing to meditate upon. And it's a wonderful thing that we can partake of or partake in as Christians. Those three attitudes. And so, can we all improve those three attitudes? Sure. And we need to. But I also want you to think that we all have those three attitudes. Or else we wouldn't have given our entire life over to the service of God in the first place. We wouldn't be here tonight trying to do His will. And we are. So keep running. I want you to reflect upon the times that you have gotten stronger. The times that you have grown spiritually. The times to where that joint may have been giving you trouble at one point in your life, but now it's not. That's a wonderful idea. And it's here. And it's something that the Bible gives us as well. This encouragement. I hope you've been encouraged by the lesson. I hope that we take it to heart and that we continue running this race. and that we never lose sight of our first love. That we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. That we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That is who we are. Let us rejoice in it as we stand and as we sing.